Well, we're going to pray and we're going to look at somewhere else, aren't we? Philippians chapter 2. We are on holy ground, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, it's an interesting chapter, this one. Okay, I don't think we're going to finish the chapter tonight, to be honest, but we'll see anyway. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. It's an amazing book, this Bible of yours, Lord, that you've given us. Thank you for its truths about Jesus, about us, about life, about the world to come. Lord, thank you for all these things that show us and point us in the right direction. Mm-hmm. Lord, help us to walk in that way that is pleasing to you and safe for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. We pray your blessing to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, Philippians chapter 2. Paul, as I said, was writing to the church in Philippi to encourage them and thank them for what they'd done. They'd been praying for him and supporting him, and so he wants to let them know he appreciates that. So he's got something to share with them. There is one slight problem in the church, and he addresses that in the Philippians. He's not being critical in one sense, but he does say there's a danger of people sort of disagreeing with each other. Have you found that, you know, Christians can be a bit disagreeable at times with each other? it was true of Philippians, it's true of everybody else, I guess, as well. So he writes to this anyway. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. So he says, you know, if you've got all of this in Jesus, all of these blessings, encouragement from being united with him, comfort from his love, all of those things, you've got all of that, and tenderness and compassion, Paul says, well, make my joy complete. Do me a favour. Do something for me. And that's not being selfish. He's sort of working on their affection for him as a motive for them to do something. It's nicer to do something for somebody rather than just doing it, I think. Mm-hmm. And that's what he's getting at. So, make my joy complete, he says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Like-minded. Does that mean to say we all think the same stuff?
No.
No. What was like-minded mean then?
It means
we're not arguing.
No.
But I think it's good. We're going in the same direction.
Yeah.
You know, the important thing, this is one of the things, that sad things about our churches, is that, you know, there can be people in competition. As if, you know, I'm feeling sad when somebody else gets blessed. That's no good.
No.
We're in the same business, you know. We're working for the same master.
Mm.
So when God works in some place, praise the Lord, is all I say. And Lord, send a bit to us as well. Yeah.
Mm.
So he's saying, be like-minded. That's why you're working together. And also, he says, having the same love, well, it's got to be the love of Jesus and love for each other, being one in spirit and purpose, yeah. So, there we are, we're working for God in what we're doing, yeah. So he's telling the church that's what's important, right? Now, this is the real crunch one. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit.
Yeah.
Now, that tests your motives and a half, doesn't it, eh? Why do you do what you do do?
It depends what you're doing.
It depends what you're doing. Well, it shouldn't depend. I'm going to say that it shouldn't depend what you're doing, should it?
Well,
why do you
work,
do what
you do? You do what you do to work because you need to live.
You need to live.
But when you're doing things for other people, you should be doing
yeah.
it because you want
but
to
live. But there's a verse somewhere in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. It might be in Philippians later on. I don't think it is. No, it's in another one of Paul's letters, I'm sure. It says, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord.
Yeah.
That's your job. As well as whatever helps you do and so on, you know. Yeah. Working for Jesus. Yeah. It can seem rather interesting and difficult, can't it? I'll give you a fine example of this. When I was in industry, there was one particular time I was doing some experiments. It was chemistry, serial chemistry. And I had to stir these little samples. Individually, we didn't have stirring machines in those days, you know. Glass rods in little tubes, stirring these samples. I was extracting enzymes out of these wheats, yeah. And so I was going around these every few minutes, stirring these things. I thought, this is boring, isn't it, really? But then I thought, Lord, if you want me to stir these, I'll stir them. So that got me going to do it right, you know. Well, just one silly little thing really, you know. That's trivial, but you got the idea. So here we are. What we're doing is doing what you do, don't do it out of what? Selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, what does he mean by selfish ambition? When someone's doing something out of selfish ambition, that's verse, is it 4?
3. 3,
yeah. What does it mean to do something out, so we can find out what it is so that we can avoid it. What does it mean to do something out of selfish?
So you get praise for it.
That's partly, but that comes on a bit of the vain conceit really. Selfish ambition, is it?
Ambition.
Yeah. Selfish ambition.
To get somewhere.
Yeah, when you do it, so who's it for? What are you doing it for?
Yourself.
Little old me, yeah. It's what I can get, what does it for me, where do I get the benefit out of all of this? Mm. Yeah, so that's number one. He says, don't do that. Mm. Well, what's the opposite of that then? Doing something not out of selfish ambition, but seeking to do it to be a blessing to somebody else.
Yeah.
Right, that's it, yeah, that one. And vain conceit, what's that about? It's a good phrase, isn't it? Vain conceit.
Sort of boasting, really,
yeah.
Isn't it?
So you look good.
Look at me, yeah.
I'll do it, yeah. And Jesus said about, you know, he called them the hypocrites. He says, they love to be seen by people. Mm-hmm. When they give their gifts, when they do something, they get the trumpet out. Everybody look, I'm being kind and generous.
Yeah.
So Jesus says, they have their reward. They won't get paid twice. They've got it now. Whatever they're going to get, that's it.
Mm.
Whereas if we do what we do for the Lord, there's a reward. Not that we're working for the reward, of course, but God blesses us, yeah?
Well, we are working for the reward, aren't we? You know, if he said this.
Well, we are working for the reward, Ron.
The Lord and see heaven and all
yes.
He promised us.
Yes.
How many of us would be here tonight?
Right. Well, I trust that I would do it for the Lord if there was nothing in it for me. That's pure faith in the sense, that's what I'm hoping for.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a classic.
Faith, isn't it?
It is faith. We're doing what we do for the Lord. I mean, just to be with him is a reward in itself, in a sense.
Well,
but the Lord rewards the things we do by blessing us again.
But
it's
at
amazing.
The end of our life, he said, well, I'm sorry, it's all, you know, it's not happening. You know, there's not such a thing as heaven, it's just kept you happy.
Well, if he does that to me, I say, Lord, you're a liar, and I know you're not, so you've got to change what you've just said.
Well, I'm just saying, yeah. that we want to go to heaven, don't
we? We do, yes, that's right, yes. I want to be with the Lord.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So we want to be with the Lord, but there's a verse in Job, and I can't tell you what it is. Yeah, you don't need to worry looking it up. But Job has had everything thrown at him. Yeah, everything's been taken away. He's lost his family, his wealth, his health, and his faith on the line as well.
Yeah.
And there comes to a point where Job, after his friends have been giving him an ear bashing, Job says this. Even if he kills me, I'll trust him.
Yeah.
Now that is serious faith, is it not? Yeah. And no wonder God said about Job right in the beginning, he said to Satan, he says, have you seen my servant Job? There's nobody like him on planet Earth. He's the tops. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
And Satan says, well, he's only in it for what he can get. Get the rewards,
well,
you know.
World,
and God says, well, we'll find out if he's in it for what he can get. You can take away everything he's got except his life. You can't take his life. Yeah. And Job lost a lot. And Job still says, even if he kills me, I'll trust him. I mean, it takes some doing, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Right. Anyway, that's out of... That is, do nothing out of... What is it?
Vain
conceit.
Vain conceit means you think you're better than everyone else.
Well, yes, it does. And it means that you want to look better than everybody else. I think that's the idea. You think you're more important than somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Not good. Right, so that's the challenge. Why did he say to these people? Because there's a danger that it's possible. Human beings are notoriously good at covering their tracks and making something look nice, which is really not very nice after all. Anyway, there we are.
I think when Jesus sort of starts on each person healing him, he knows each one.
Yeah.
And you don't always do things knowingly about anything.
No.
But if you're really serious with the Lord, He'll touch on something.
That's right. The things you don't know,
come up as you go along.
They can still be wrong. Yes, I mean, it's a bit like in the Old Testament, it was called sins of ignorance.
Yeah.
We do things wrong with the best of intentions, and the Lord can straighten those out. He's working on that here. Yeah. But there's all room for improvement. We've all got L plates on, did you know that? We're all learning.
I think it's when you do something, as I say, when you're doing it for the Lord, you're doing it obviously because you feel that you to do it. And I always remember somebody said to me once, "Oh, well done, doing a really good job." And somebody else, Janice, she says, "You know, it's dog vomit to the Lord," and I went, "Pardon?" "It's dog vomit to the Lord, what you're doing." I went, it really kind of hurt. And I thought, I know what she's saying, but it just came across like.
And why was it considered as dog's vomit? Because it wasn't what the Lord wanted.
No, I don't know. Because everything we do, even the best we do.
Jesus has given a cup of cold water has its reward.
Yeah.
What we do for the Lord is, the old Puritans had a lovely description. They said, in our prayers, for example, just like this, when we bring our prayers to the Lord, it says it's like a little child, they go out and gather all these flowers as an offering to the Lord. And because they're children, they don't know, and they pick up weeds in it as well, right? Yeah. And they bring this to the Lord, and there's this offering to the Lord with good bits and bad bits. And he says, what the Lord does is he puts out the weeds and accepts it.
Yeah.
He's gracious. Yeah. And so what we do, well, I wouldn't call things dog vomit.
I'm not a little
wet
in London. And I took us to your garden.
Yeah.
And I was walking in front, and when I turned around, you picked all the stuff.
All right. That's not meant to happen, of course.
No.
But what we do for the Lord, we seek to do. And the important thing, I think we could say, we need to know God's mind. And I'm not saying this is easy, but to know what the Lord wants us to do. You know, there's a lovely verse in Ephesians 2:10, I think this one is, yeah? Says we are Christ's workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God's already planned for us to do. So my prayer in the morning is, Lord, what's on the list for today, sort of thing, you know. And Lord, whatever, because I don't know what the agenda is, you know. And Lord, whatever comes up, let me be willing to do it, whatever it is. I just work on one thing at a time, so what the Lord brings along, I'm happy to go with, you know, that's the way it works, But God's got things prepared for us to do.
Yeah.
Now the danger is, you see, we start thinking we know what better than God is. I think God wants me to do this, and he doesn't want you to do it at all.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's the danger, isn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So we need to ask the Lord to help and guide us when it comes to doing things.
Mm.
But yes,
not looking for praise.
We're not looking for praise, no. Not looking for any reward save of knowing we do what God wants. We're functioning. As an engineer, you'll understand this. I like doing clocks. It's wonderful to see them just working beautifully, and systematically. And that's what God wants us to be, just ticking along in a sense, doing what we're meant to be. Good. All right. Well, I told you it might take a while to get through this bit. This is the killer. This one. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. That's a good one, isn't it? In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Does that mean to say you think you're rubbish?
No,
it doesn't. But what does it mean to consider others better than yourselves? You're thinking you're more important. We can get rid of that idea.
Yeah.
Nobody's more important.
No.
Each of us is special to Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? So forget the more important bit. That's definitely going. Yeah. But consider others, that they have value. That's the thing to remember. I think that's what it's about. That other people are valuable in the Lord's sight. They may not have the same talents as you.
Mm-hmm.
They may not have the same gifts as you. But what God's given them is precious to God and to them, and it's valuable in God's sight. They may be more gifted.
I'll tell you what, I'm a bit faulty, I bet it would.
when I was younger though, I always used to notice that anybody with any musical talent was always grass,
yes.
They came in. I mean, I used to see it but notice it.
Yeah.
And they were all, I used to know that there were, I suppose it really was, because I knew a lot of older people who went and did all sorts of tasks.
Yeah. It reminds me.
And they were really humble, but,
yeah.
You know,
they
just weren't thought of in any way valuable.
Yeah.
And there was a film came out once. It was while I was going to something, and it said about all these little old ladies,
yeah.
And it talked about them disparagingly in
did
the
it?
Church as
oh
well.
Oh dear, right.
And I thought,
well, let me tell you, the little old ladies were responsible for the Henry D's revival.
Yeah.
It was the little old ladies that laid it down, yeah.
Yeah.
So I wouldn't go despising that thing. But I have it, there's a film called Cares. It's made in Yorkshire, in Barnsley,
by
the Kestrel.
Yeah.
Right, and there's one scene at the school, they play the match of the day tune or whatever,
mm-hmm.
and all the kids are lined up to be chosen for the football team. Have you been in the line?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and nobody wants you in their team. Yeah,
mm-hmm.
and he's on the film, that's him, you know. Mm-hmm. We don't want him, we'll choose somebody else, sort of thing, you know.
Mm-hmm.
That's not good.
No.
It's not good.
Mm-hmm.
God wants you on his team.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and so we consider in humility, we may have gifts. Thank God for them. It's not putting yourself down, it's just appreciating other people are different and they have different gifts and qualities. And sometimes, as Paul talks about in his letter to the Corinthians, in the body, the big flashy ones seem very important, but it's the little ones that make all the difference so often. Yeah. And I had a practical illustration of that, driving to Scotland once in my old car, it was a Hillman Mix.
Mm-hmm.
And it was an old chariot that was. It went well though. Anyway, it suddenly started spluttering on the motorway, on the A1 going up. And you know, in God's goodness, it conked out just about before I came to a little garage turn off.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? So as I pulled into the garage and stopped there, right? And I got my little toolbox out and had a look to fix it, you see. And you know what the problem was? This car weighed a ton, must have been, yeah? Right. And the thing that fixed it was a little, it was a valve, it was the injector valve, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
It was a little screw, about that big,
mm-hmm.
an inch big, 2 centimetres, let's say,
mm-hmm.
yeah? Right. It has a little hole going through it which squirts the petrol into the engine.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
Blocked.
Got blocked. A little bit of fuzz in it, yeah? That's all it was. Right. So this little piece, I took the piece out, screwed it back in, boom, off and going, sailing along. But the lesson is, the great big car, big flashy car, all important car was totally dependent on this little thing inside it.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's true in the church, brothers and sisters. It's not the big shots. Often it's the things that get done on the background that really count. And in hospital, yeah.
But sure, it all comes in. If we glorify God as we're meant to, it all stems from there, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And that affirming others and everything.
Yeah.
If we glorify
appreciating
God,
that God's got gifts on everybody, yeah?
Yeah.
Alright, so in humility, consider others better than yourselves, right? Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Well, to say not only means you have to look to your own interests, don't you? There are jobs to do, things to be done, that's fine.
Mm.
They said, don't make that exclusive. Think about somebody else occasionally.
Mm.
Yeah? How about that?
Yeah.
That's a challenge, isn't it?
Yeah.
So Paul's writing to these Christians and in Philippi and saying, you know, well, you need to think about that, so rather than doing things for yourself and looking after yourselves. And then he brings out this absolute killer of an argument. He says, do you know, we'll look at it in a moment, but he's saying essentially this, do you know who's the finest example of someone who thought about somebody else rather than themselves?
Jesus.
He says, so if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you're going to have to follow where Jesus did it. Yeah. So this is where we get to this amazing passage. Yeah, it's really an illustration, but it says so much. Yeah. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Attitudes.
Mm.
Whoa, that gets to your heart, doesn't it?
Mm.
How you think about things.
A bit of attitude.
Right, yes.
Yeah.
Can I tell you,
attitude,
it's a stupid joke, but I like it anyway. Yeah. This man went, it's a Yorkshire joke, I'm afraid, but this man went to one of these local markets, you know, on the market day where they had all the auctions and the animals and everything else. Right, and he went with his donkey, yeah, and he took his donkey along with him. and they're watching at the auction there, and the chap in front, there's an old farmer there with a straw hat on, yeah, and while the auction's going on, the donkey takes a look at this chap's hat, starts chomping away at his hat, you see, and the man whose hat it belongs to is rather upset about it, and he turns, because the man who brought the donkey's laughing at all this, thinks it's really funny, and the man turns around to him, he says, "What's going on?" He says, "No, donkey's eating your hat." He says, "I don't like your attitude." He says, "It's not my attitude, it's yours."
Thank you.
I beat you. Yeah, yes. Right. You see. I got nothing to do with it, does it? I'll scrub that out of the tape.
No.
You must
leave it in.
I must leave it in now.
There's nothing wrong with your memory.
No, not with jokes. That's terrible, isn't it? Attitudes. That's, yeah. They affect the way we are. You come with the grumps and the grouses and the complaining and all those things, and they spill over into people's lives, don't they?
Yeah.
So. Yeah. Right. Well, don't let it. No, don't. You know, I was watching. I just saw a little bit with Jean earlier on. She was watching Joel Osteen. He's a really positive guy, isn't he? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But he's on about, you know. You can take the bait that other people produce, and he used an illustration. He said the chap went along to the morning, went along to the newsagents, and his friend went with him this particular morning, and the newsagents was as grumpy as they could, yeah, and he says, "I'll have my paper," and he says, "Well, thank you very much, have a lovely day," and his friend says to him, "Is he always as grumpy as that?" "Oh yeah, every morning, yeah." He says, "Are you always as nice as that?" "Oh yes, every morning. I choose not to let his day spoil my day."
Mm.
Yeah, his attitude can spin off on yours.
Mm.
Or you can make a choice and say, "Lord, I'm doing it your way. Mm. Let your attitude be the same as Jesus."
Mm.
So, thank you, Joel. I'll pass that on, yeah? Give credit to it anyway, you know? Right, so your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. He's going to tell us what Jesus did to show how to think about somebody else, yeah? He says, "Who, being in very nature God." Now, how about that? What does that say about Jesus?
He's God.
He has the nature, the being of God. That's Jesus, yeah? Mm-hmm. "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." Now, what does that mean? Jesus, basically what we're thinking about is that here's God in heaven, God is Father, Son and Holy Spirit, yeah? And Jesus is God, and God's Son, yeah? He says, and he's equal with the Father, yeah? But if Jesus is going to come to earth and become a man, what are you going to have to let go of? He's not going to stop being God. He's not going to let go of the relationship. He's not going to let go of the nature.
He's working as a man. He's walking as a man.
Yeah.
He's
going to let go of the appearance, the glory, you know. He is God, but he's put a shadow over it in a sense, and he's sort of turned the light down, so he becomes a man. He can't become a man and look like a man if he's looking like God the next minute. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
So, Jesus didn't, he says, he didn't consider equality something to be grasped. It means held on to. He had it. He is equal with the Father, but he let that go. There was something that he humbled.
The only thing he didn't do was sin.
Oh, he never sinned.
No.
Okay, so it says, "Being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He made himself nothing." Right? Taking the very nature of a servant. How about that? When he says he made himself nothing, I mean he became a man, you know. Right? But in contrast, that doesn't mean man's nothing. I think what we're saying is it's a contrast. Yeah? If God's up there and man's down here, if you come from up there, it's effectively becoming nothing. Yeah. He laid aside his glory.
Also, he never did anything for his own benefit.
No. Yeah.
If you think about it, everything he did
was
never
to fulfill Father's will and to bless his people, yeah?
He said he suffered in every way that we did.
Yes, yeah, he knew what it was to be human, yes, in every way, yeah. Okay, we'll get to some of these anyway. So it says there, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. How about that? to be a servant. Well, this is the way the world does not think. The idea of being a servant in the world's view is to be somebody low down, unimportant, you know, dog's body, tread on them and all that sort of thing. And yet God turns it all upside down. He says, if you want to be the tops, you have to be the lowest. Yeah, you become a servant. How about that? Being a servant.
Well, we are, isn't it?
We are servants, yeah. And seeking to serve others is, it's quite a high calling, really.
Yeah.
I always say it's not the job you do, it's who you're working for.
Yeah.
If you've got the best boss in town, I mean, it's an honour, isn't it? You know? And we have. Yeah. And so Jesus became a servant. And he came to serve. He came to deal with the sins of people, to help people, to minister his hope and his blessing. Yeah? Mm-hmm. So he took on the nature of a servant. And the way he did it was, he became made in human likeness. Yes? Became human. Yes, human, in other words, I mean, he laid aside his glory and he took on the appearance of man. Now, he didn't mean to say he wasn't man, but he had the outward forms of man now. He left the glory behind, that's the idea. So he took on the appearance of a man. But what's different between Jesus being human and you being human?
He's
sinless, that's right. Jesus is sinless. Never thought anything wrong, never did anything wrong. He is sinless. And how did he... Yes, go on.
If he did do something wrong, that would be a bit hypocritical.
It would be exceedingly hypocritical, yeah. Yeah, but he didn't. Yeah, and just before Jesus dies, he says to his... Before he goes to the cross, he says to his disciples, Satan has got nothing on me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Satan's got a really good magnifying glass. He can spot a fault at a million miles, yeah? And if Jesus has got nothing on me, because Jesus never did anything that was wrong. Yeah. He came to fulfil God's commands. Yeah. That's what he
What was
he
the point of coming back sort of as a baby then?
Why did Jesus... Yeah, so we're going to... How could Jesus become a perfect human being, unlike us, which are imperfect human beings?
Mm.
What's the only way to do it?
Holy Spirit.
So that
Holy Spirit.
Start from the beginning.
Start from the beginning, yeah?
So that
yes.
So that people
can
relate to him.
Well, yeah, we're coming to that. But before we get to him relating to us, how did Jesus become
flesh,
a perfect man?
The Word made flesh, he was
yes.
By the Holy Spirit.
By the Holy Spirit. In other words, he wasn't born in the same way as other human beings were born. I mean, he was born through Mary. But he wasn't conceived the way we are conceived. Mum and Dad come together, yeah? Right? With Jesus, Mary was made pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Yeah? And the human being that was formed in Mary, Jesus, right, he didn't inherit the sinful nature that we inherit from our parents, yeah? So he was perfect human being.
Yeah.
Now, being a perfect human being, you would have thought would make life easy for you, wouldn't it? But in a way, that was more difficult for Jesus, because being perfect in a very imperfect world, he'd see more of the problems than we do. And so, and the other thing is that Jesus was subject to the same things as we are, in the sense that he was tempted, but he didn't sin. He had all the challenges that he had to face, dealing with grumpy people, and obstacle people, and all of those things. And also, Jesus got tired. Did you know that?
Yeah, he went and slept.
Yeah. Jesus was a real man, yeah? And at the same time, he's really God. Now, how he managed to put that together, I do not know. But,
he didn't do anything to
him. But in John's Gospel, you see this in an amazing way, yeah? You see Jesus in one verse, pure man, yes. And in the next verse, he's God we're talking about. And I'll give you the thing, on the boat, in the waves, on the Sea of Galilee, the storm is really throwing it about, and Jesus is fast asleep in the boat.
Yeah.
Do you know why he's fast asleep?
He's leaving it on the land of
Well, no, I don't think that was it, yeah?
Have faith.
He was tired. Simple as that, I think. He was tired. He'd been busy. He'd been working. He'd been ministering. You get tired when you do stuff, you know? And so Jesus is tired. He's asleep in the boat. So that's really like you and me. We get tired, don't we? We want to sleep, yeah? Okay, so Jesus is asleep in the boat. The disciples are really upset. They think they're going to drown. They wake Jesus up. Say, Master, don't you care? We're going to drown. He says, Jesus stood up and said to the wind and the waves, Be still! And flat as a pancake. That's God talking. Yeah? One verse, real human. Next verse, real God. That's
but
Jesus.
But he also had confidence that we're going to get to the other side.
Oh yes, yes. That's why he couldn't sleep about it as well, I suppose. Yes. Alright, so he became made, found in appearance as a man. So Jesus became a human being. And as our sister said, Jesus was tempted in every way, so he could sympathise with what we go through. You know, he understands what temptation is. In fact, he knows more about temptation than you'll ever know. Because when we get really tempted, we'll give in so often. Whereas Jesus never gave in. Yeah. So he became able to sympathise with where we're at. Yeah.
Why get you in a couple like that?
Because we're born as fallen creatures.
Oh.
Yeah, that's the problem, yeah. I'm afraid you've got a bit of Adam in your gene.
And you've got a bit too as well.
Well, I know. Yes. Haven't we all? Yes.
So you answered the question by saying there he was conceived. Well,
yes. In other words, what I'm saying is that the what we call the virgin birth,
yeah.
It's the virgin conception, really.
Yeah.
But that is absolutely. There are some people that will deny that, but it really is absolutely essential to our understanding who Jesus is,
yeah.
And what he came to do, to believe that Jesus really was born of the Virgin Mary.
Yeah.
Sets him apart. He's the same as us. And yet different.
Yeah.
That's the thing, yeah.
And it's the hardest thing for people to understand.
It's
the only other thing, you know, time and time again on the earth, he needed that communication time with the Father to get through, didn't he, all the time.
Now that's one other thing, he doesn't really deal with this here, but Jesus, for the first 30 years or so, lived as an ordinary person in many ways, didn't he?
Yeah, that's what I was asking.
Just as an ordinary person in many ways, and he lived an exemplary life. He learned to trade, became a carpenter's son, and so on, all of those things.
That always amazes me, you know, all the carpenters I know, I've got a black nail with his spank.
Yeah.
Have you ever done that?
Yeah, well, I don't think Jesus, I'm certain Jesus didn't swear when he hit his thumb, if he did hit his thumb, and he might have done. Right? He's a man under control, Jesus. But when he came to his ministry, Jesus was baptized in water, but the thing that really makes the difference is he's baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus ministered in the Holy Spirit, and he's our example in that.
Mm-hmm.
He's not only a perfect human being, knows how we're tempted, he also shows us how to live the Christian life.
Yeah.
We need the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. We cannot do it. Jesus, if it was necessary for Jesus to minister with the Holy Spirit, well, I think probably much more for us.
Yeah.
So, he became a human being. Yeah. That's the thing, right? And then it says, he humbled himself. How did he humble himself? He became obedient to death. Even death on the cross. When he says he humbled himself, Jesus is going lower and lower all the time. I mean, he left glory, he becomes a human being, and now he's arrested, and he's going down to the grave. Yeah? He humbled himself and became obedient to death. What does it mean by obedient? To death.
He was willing to go.
He was willing to go. Why?
Because he knew that
it was what Father had planned. That's why he was obedient to his Father, to God. And so Jesus obeys the Father, and so in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, if it's possible, Father, take this cup from me. You know, I don't want to die, but not my will, but yours be done.
Didn't he take that on at his baptism,
though?
He
committed himself to doing everything Father wants. Yeah, yeah. And so, Jesus humbled himself, became obedient to death, right? Now, that's bad enough, but Paul doesn't stop with that. He says, even death on a cross. Why does he say that?
That's the lowest.
That is the worst form any human being seems to have invented.
Yeah?
It was a terrible way to die. Yeah? So Jesus went to the lowest of places. He humbled himself and became obedient even to death on the cross. And what's interesting about the death on the cross is you can't kill yourself. Yeah? You become a sacrifice. Yeah? Jesus offered himself, but man had his part in doing that. So we put our sins on him as we do that. Yeah?
Didn't they used to say that if he was crucified, you curse? In those days.
Many would do,
yeah.
They're in terrible agony.
Yeah.
Yes, and they were hanging there for hours. Some of them hang for days, you know, dying of thirst, if not of blood loss. I mean, the Romans were really clever. They put the nails through your wrists, but they avoided the arteries, so you wouldn't bleed to death. You just hang there suffering for longer, that was all. Clever lot, aren't they? Yes.
If they felt bad for you, then break your legs and kill you quicker.
Yes. Well, if they felt... That was sympathy. They did break the legs of the two of the other guys that were being crucified with Jesus. And do you know why they broke their legs? How did that kill them? Do you know?
Well, because when you still have your legs nailed to it,
yeah,
and you can push on them, you can push yourself up because it's being dangled there, you know.
Yeah. Exactly, yes. Yes. That's right. Your legs allow you to breathe. Strange, but that's it. You push up, you breathe. But when you push on your legs, you're hitting the nails and the tendons. Yeah, that's agony as well. So, it was a terrible, terrible suffering for Jesus. But, yeah, that was a terrible death. Terrible, terrible death. But what was worse in Jesus dying? Paul doesn't mention that here.
Separation from God.
Separation, yeah. Jesus had laid on him the sins of human beings. Yeah. He was becoming the sacrifice, the offering for you and me. Yeah. And when the Father sees sin, he turns away from it, or he pours out his anger on it. Yeah. And so he poured out his anger on Jesus and turned away from his Son. And so Jesus cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" Yeah. And I remember as a young Christian, I thought, why does he say, "Why have you forsaken me?" And you know, one day it just struck me. It was for me. That's why he was forsaken. Yeah. And he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Right. So we reached rock bottom. Jesus had done all of that, and he was willing to do that. Yeah. As a servant, to help others. And then we told this. Verse 9. Therefore. What's the therefore? Therefore.
Therefore, listen.
Because there's something connected. There's a connection. That's what he's saying is. Because he did this, this is what follows. Yeah? And Paul's saying the same to these Christians. If you do this way, this is what will happen. Yeah? You do it God's way. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Where's that?
Heaven.
Yeah.
Heaven at the right hand of God.
Heaven. Top spot. Yes? God lifted. So, what has happened is, now there's something unique about this. This is fantastic again. Before Jesus became a man and gave his life for us, yeah, in heaven, God exists, always has existed, Father, Son and Spirit. Yeah. What's changed in God, in a sense, when Jesus is raised up?
Well, it's complete.
It's complete, but Jesus has taken something with him.
Well, Jesus provided the way, the truth, and the life to go to the Father.
Ah, but that's not what I'm getting at. Jesus, when he came out of heaven, yes, to become man, right? When Jesus became man, he took something back with him.
All of our sins.
Well, he took that away. That's all gone. No more. The sins out of heaven. No more sins.
They're now covered over with the...
No, let me tell you. Jesus took human nature back to heaven. Jesus is the God-man now. Isn't he?
Oh, yeah.
United forever as human and divine. Yes? And so he's raised up humanity to be with God. We're made in the image of God. He's united us with God in that sense. Yes? And so Jesus has united humanity and deity in himself in God. Is that amazing?
Yeah.
Yes? And some have suggested that was probably why Satan fell. Because if you read in the Psalms, it talks about what is man, that you're mindful of him, you know the Psalm? Mm-hmm. Son of man, that you care for him, human beings, yeah?
Yeah.
You made him a little lower than the angels, a little lower than gods. Mm-hmm. Yes. And you've exalted him to the highest place. It's prophetic of Jesus, ultimately. And some have suggested Satan realized that he was a top angel. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
Before he fell, Satan was a top angel.
Yeah.
And then he realizes he's going to be under these human beings. So the best thing he can do is mess it up.
Mm.
Yeah, his jealousy against the humans. Yeah, that's what it suggests anyway, and I think that's a fairly good thing. But Jesus fixed it.
So
we're at the top.
We can become holy.
Sorry?
We can become holy.
We can become holy, yes. Yes. And that's what Paul's saying is, that's how Jesus did it, that's the way we're to go. So God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Now, what's this name thing we're talking about again?
Yeshua.
I've told you that, yeah? It's not just Yeshua, it's not Jesus. What's the name he's given that is above every name? I mean, it isn't the name of Jesus, but... It's God! Yes? The exalted one. Yes. Gave him the name that is above every name, the top place for Jesus. Right?
God gave him.
Yes, the Father. Yes?
Yeah,
he is God, but he's acknowledged as God again. Yeah?
Oh, wow.
Right? Okay. Gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Yes? So Jesus has taken the place of honour, of glory. And every knee must bow to Jesus. How about that? Right, and he says, every knee, that includes everything.
Does that mean at the end, when the end comes of everybody, that they will know that...
Everything's going to acknowledge that Jesus is who he is, yes. And we're told, things in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth. Now that covers everything, doesn't it? Top, middle, and bottom.
Yeah.
Yes. Some have said also, it could mean, I mean, told the whole creation, of course, that things in heaven are the angels. Things on earth are you and me, and the things under the earth are the fallen angels. That's one way, or the dead. Could be them as well, I suppose you'd say. Yeah, but basically, everything's going to acknowledge Jesus. Yes, he's in charge. Did you know that?
Oh, yes.
Yes, yes. God's done that because Jesus humbled himself, and he said that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is
Lord.
What does that mean? They're going to confess, they're going to admit, they're going to say that Jesus is Lord.
Does that mean the ones that died,
and
they were Christians, they're still going to rise?
Well, they will rise, yes, at the resurrection, won't they? But they're going to be with the Lord anyway, if they died, their spirits are with the Lord.
But not the ones who don't know Jesus.
Oh, the ones that don't know Jesus, oh, they're going to be raised, yeah, they're being held somewhere, I don't know where.
Oh.
But yeah. Everyone's going to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. That's another word of saying he's God. Yeah? But God in charge. God running the thing. He's over everything. Yes? And why is it going to be happening? It's going to be for the glory of God the Father. Jesus came to do it for the Father's glory. And now he's going to bring it all together for the Father's glory. There's a verse, and I think it's Isaiah chapter 45. It's a cross-reference to this verse. Every tongue will confess. Is it Isaiah 45? We'll find out, won't we? Every knee will bow to me, God says there. So I think it's Isaiah 45. Might be wrong, you know.
It just might be right then.
Yes, I was right. There's a miracle. It's Isaiah 45. Well, look at verse 22. This is God's invitation. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear, they will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. Yes? That's false quoting that. The name of Jesus, every knee will bow. But interesting, all those who raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. Yes, things in heaven, things under the earth, and so on. But in the Lord, all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exalt. Now, the thing I want to point out here, which is very useful, in Isaiah. It says, every knee will bow to who?
To God,
to Jesus Christ.
Well, it doesn't say that there. What does it say in Isaiah 45, verse 24? It's the Lord. Yes? The Lord. Yahweh. God. Yes? And so, what this is saying is, in the Philippians, this is one of the clearest statements of the divinity of Jesus. Yeah. Everybody going to bow to the Lord, Yahweh, But then we're told everybody's going to bow to Jesus. Same thing. Yes. Right. And we find the same. It's interesting. I want to say this. What I spoke about this morning, Isaiah chapter 6. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Yeah? In John's Gospel, John says, in John's Gospel, John says, Isaiah saw Jesus' glory. He's the Lord. Yeah. It's the deity of Jesus. Yeah. Now, that's the example he's saying. Is if that's how Jesus did it, yeah, you've got to follow his example. But your attitude will be the same. Right, now then, let's go back to it again. Verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more than that, my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. It's a lovely verse or two, that, yeah? He's saying is, you know, dear friends, while I was there, I could help you and encourage you to get on doing the right thing. I'm not there now, so don't rely on me anymore. Start doing it for yourselves. Yes. That's what he's saying, yeah? And he said, so, not only in my absence, in my presence, but now in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Things keep happening in each of our lives, and we have an alternative we can turn away from or keep seeking, keeping on the road and discovering what, the Lord, He leads us on.
But that's not the bit we're getting in here. Who works out the salvation? Who works out your salvation with fear and trembling? The command is there. Paul's writing to the Philippians. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Who's he talking to? Philippians. So he's talking to us. You, brothers and sisters, have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That means with respect before God, with a reverence and awareness that you know we need his help. We can't manage on our own. That's the fear and trembling bit of it, right? You're working it out. You're living out your salvation with a reverence and a respect for God. That's what we're doing, That's the first bit. So that's human responsibility.
But we're not on our own.
No. We're coming to that. You see, the verses come together, The first bit is, you've got a responsibility. Work it out. Right? What's the next half of the verse though? For it is God who works in you both to will and to act according to his purpose. So you're working out your salvation, you're doing your bit, but what's going on behind the scenes is God is giving you the willpower and the energy to do what he wants. You cooperate with him. That's the point, yes? So here we have a mystery.
I was going to say the Holy Spirit.
Yes. The Holy Spirit is one who's doing... That's how he does that. It's God at work in us to enable us to do that. So we have a mystery. You're responsible as a human being for what you do, but at the end of the day, it's God that's doing it all.
Yeah.
Isn't that funny? I don't know how you put all that together, but it's true. I do my best, but I'll tell you, when I've done my best, I realise that God's been helping me all the way along anyway. Yeah, so work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's working in you. To will and to act. To will means he enables you to want to. You've got to have a wanna. Is that right?
Submission to the Lord, isn't it?
Yes. But he gives you the willpower. Yeah, you know, there's all the world's difference between doing something because you want it and doing because you have to. Right? You do it because God's willing in you, producing this will, the desire to do something. Yeah? And not only does he give you the want to, he gives you the how to act according, because it's the Holy Spirit at work in that one. So we're going to stop there, dear friends, because I'll just leave this last little verse with you. It's a good verse to think about for the rest of the week. Do everything without complaining or arguing. How about that one? take that home with you and chew on it. Yes? And we'll leave it at that. It's a fantastic chapter, as I said. There's lots more to come in, but we'll have to stop there. What an amazing thing, eh? So Jesus, and I mean that thing about Jesus submitting himself and all of that, Paul's just using it as an illustration, saying, that's how Jesus did it, I want you to follow his example. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Ah, Lord help us, eh? Room for improvement?
Yeah, of course.
Yeah.
No
way. Right. Yeah. Well, it's the way. Oh, Father, we're amazed at what Jesus was willing to do for us. Lord, you went through some terrible things, Lord. And well, the sun went dark, Lord. There was a veil drawn over your sufferings, Lord. And I'm reminded of that old hymn, Lord. We may not know, we cannot tell what pain he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. Well, Jesus, thank you. You became a servant of all servants, Lord, to bless us. And help us to have a servant heart, Lord, to seek to be a blessing to others, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, to do what we're called to do with real grace, appreciating, Lord, that with your help we can do what's not possible on our own. Lord, have mercy on us and grant us your blessing that we may work out our salvation. And thank you, it is salvation, Lord. It's a gift from the Father, the grace of God for us.
Mm-hmm.
We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.